Okay, good morning to everybody. I need to do just a little bit of review. Let me do that. If you were here last week, this will be review. If you were not here last week, this will be an important orientation to what we're thinking about. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up onto the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak. This is what he taught them. Verse 3 begins the Beatitudes. There are eight of these, and last week we learned, if you were here, that one way to look at these is to see them as a group of four and a group of four. Good morning, brother. If you all are going to stay, there's some seats right back here. Are you going to stay? You're going to have to go back.
I just wanted to do a little something. Hello, I'm
Alan. Some of the little people in the room are in the back of the room and a couple more in the front.
And we're from Shalom. And we borrowed your master teacher for 6 weeks. And he was a blessing to us. And we want you to... We had this fixed, but we had to do some correction on it. They left some quotation marks off. And we wanted to bring it back to it. It says, Dr. Bill H. Myers, PhD, Master Teacher, Bonnet Baptist Church, Richmond, Virginia. Thank you for responding to our Macedonian call. Acts 16:9 through 10, Shalom Baptist Fellowship Church, Dr. Howard Q. Carter, Jr., lead me in pastor, Richmond, Virginia, May 26, 2007. Now we're getting back to Sunday school. Shalom. Thank you.
That's a good group. There are eight Beatitudes, and one way to see them is to see them as a group of four followed by a group of four. It's almost still up here. I have a little friend in the second hour who sometimes cleans the board, but she didn't do that this time. If you think about this as a cycle or a wheel, there are four that draw us towards God. Our mind goes towards God. We begin to see more of Him, and out of that, God comes more alive in our hearts. The second four, if you look outwards to others. Our mind turns towards others, I believe, in part because these have strengthened. I don't think it's this, and that's it. I think it's this, and then this again, and then this again. I think you go back and forth. And as you noticed last week, if you were here, there is a special relationship between the first of these and the first of these, the second of these, the second of these, and we're going to try to bring that out a little bit as we move through this. So this morning, we start with poor in spirit. And we're going to be looking at the first of these that bring us closer to God and brings God more alive in our hearts. The principle that's here is need. The principle is need. And the basis for happiness that emerges from this is recognizing my need for God. The principle is need. The basis for happiness is recognizing my need for God. The definition, we'll see more of this in just a minute, is destitute. And along with that, desperate and humble. The opposite is proud or haughty. Or maybe arrogant. Now let me pause. If I were to put the word contrite here, would you see a connection, those of you who were in the 8 o'clock service? We're amplifying what Pastor's talking about today. If you've been to the 8 o'clock service, we're amplifying that. This happens much more often than I expect. I wasn't expecting it to happen this morning because I didn't know what he was going to be talking about. But it does turn out we're talking about similar things. T.W. Hunt puts down one more word. He puts down the word self-reliant, which is, of course, one of those qualities that the world prizes and urges people to develop. That's the opposite of this. So let's begin. I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 1. And I want you to read, if you will, the first verse. I'm curious about the first two or three words. What does your translation say for the first two or three words of the first verse of the first psalm? Blessed is the man. It's the same term that starts off the Beatitudes. It's just in Hebrew instead of in Greek. There is a translation out there that starts, oh, the bliss of, and then says, the poor in spirit, for this first. This is not a promise of something that someday will come to be. It's congratulations for what is and what is today. This is not a state or condition that someday you'll enter, but it's a state or condition the Christian has entered or can enter. It's a present reality. And consequently, what we have in the Beatitudes is a series of statements on the joy and radiant gladness that is inherent in the Christian life when it's lived to its fullest. There is a Greek word. I think that's a K. Yeah. Turn that into a K. Makarios. They tell me that in the time of Jesus, that term was applied to the island of Cyprus. And the term means a place where everything you need for a happy and full life is there. You don't have to go anyplace else to find it. That's the term that's being used here. A place of such loveliness, richness, fertility, climate, and resources that a person would never need to go beyond its coastlines to find the perfectly happy life. There's a problem, though. The problem is that word happy. The root of that word is hap. And hap means chance. And that's not what Scripture says. So when we talk about happy is
so and so. The words clash, if you understand where the words come from. That's why words like bliss or blessed are better. I've heard somebody call this the be happy attitudes. And some of you may have heard that from that person. But there's really a clash of words there. Happiness rests on chance. Chance means something can come one day and go the next day. You're talking here about something that's permanent. Can you turn to John chapter 16 for just a minute? Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room, and in verse 22 he says, "It's like that with you," and he's referring to some things he said in the previous couple of verses. "You're sad now, but I'll see you again, and your hearts will be full of joy. And that joy, no one will ever take from you." John 16, verse 22. "I'll see you again," Jesus says, "and your hearts will be full of joy. And that joy, no one will take from you." When is that going to be fulfilled? This is a crucial question. We are not waiting for Jesus' second coming for this to be fulfilled. When the Spirit comes alive in my heart, Jesus is with me, and this verse is fulfilled. That's the point, not of this first beatitude, but of all the beatitudes. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 38. Romans 8, verse 38. Paul says, "For I am certain of this, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor anything already in existence, nor anything still to come, nor any power, nor the heights, nor the depths, nor any created thing whatsoever will be able to come between us and the love of God, known to us in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can come between us and the love of God, known to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, doesn't it seem odd to start with the poor? Oh, the bliss of the poor. But that's not quite what it says, is it? It says poor in spirit. Can I give you a little bit? When you give me a little bit more time, I end up finding out about Greek and stuff like that, so I'll have to apologize for this a little bit. There's two words that they could have used here. They could have used the word penes, I think. Or they could have used the word pachos. The first word means nothing to spare. This is speaking of a working man, a person who has just enough food to eat that day, just enough to pay for a place to sleep that night, and nothing else. That's this word. And the Bible uses the other word. This word means destitute. Not nothing to spare, nothing at all. You understand? This one's nothing extra. This one, nothing at all. And that's the word that's being used. Nothing at all. Absolute and complete poverty. Now, to help you understand this, I'm stealing a little bit from a guy named Barclay here, and I want you to know that. To have you understand this, you need to know that Jesus didn't speak in Greek. The Gospels were written in Greek, but Jesus didn't speak in Greek. He was speaking in Aramaic. And in Aramaic, the word that he probably used, the one that this Greek word would correspond to, has a history to it. Because over time, that word developed layers of meaning. And if you can see those layers of meaning, you start to see what this one is talking about. It began
with, there's an Aramaic word, I think it's E-I-N,
I've got it written down here somewhere. Well, I don't see where it is.
But there's a couple of Aramaic words that fit this. And they started out meaning poor. And poor, much like that. But the logic goes like this. If you're that poor, then you have no power. You have no influence. You have no power.
You have no influence. You have no prestige.
And you have no access to help in the world. The world is not going to help you.
From that came
downtrodden, or oppressed. And if you get that far, maybe you can see where the final step is.
The final step is there's no hope left except God. And therefore, because there's no earthly resources available, you put all your trust in God.
And it's that emergence of that Aramaic meaning that hides behind the choice of the Greek word according to the Bible scholars. You put all of your trust. That's where the poor in spirit sort of fits together.
Now, with that in mind, I want to take you to Psalm 34 and a couple of other places. Ah, I found it.
One of these words is A-N-I, and the other is U-N-I-O-N. And I don't pretend to know how they fit together, whether you use them
in a phrase or something. But turn to Psalm 34. And I want you to start at verse 5. And I want you to note especially verse 6. But I want you also to note verse 8. So let's work our way through those four verses. Verse 5. Fix your gaze on the Lord and your face will grow bright. You will never hang your head in shame. Verse 6. A pauper calls out and the Lord hears and saves him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And now how does the rest of that verse go? Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. If there's a verse in the Old Testament that connects into this beatitude, it's not this verse, but it's this four verse section. More than anything else, begins to capture the spirit. There's a song that ends when it comes to the point that he's all you have. You find he's all you need. That verse of song begins to capture something of what's here. Blessed is the man who has admitted, realized, or acknowledged his own utter helplessness, and who has therefore put his whole trust in God.
Two things emerge from this. Two things emerge from this. Remember how all of this, let me switch colors for a second. Now, all of these first three, poor, no power, downtrodden, oppressed, all of that led to no earthly resources. Remember that? So what's the attitude of a person like this towards the things of the world? You're not going to trust them. They aren't dependable. And you're going to know that. More than anybody else on earth, you're going to know that. So where is your trust? Your trust is in God. No longer trust in the things. Instead, trust in God. And if your trust is in God, and God speaks and calls you to do something, what's your response going to be? You're going to do it.
Obedience comes out of this.
Do you see why? Those of you who know something about the Proverbs, where does that take you?
You're going to depend totally on God, and then you're going to have to.
That's the conclusion. Trust in the Lord and obey, and He'll guide your steps. There's a song we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way. It's true. These are the people who figured that out. Now, I don't want to leave this morning without doing this. Since I'm thinking about it right now, let me go ahead and do it. What's the one that this connects to? We're not going to go there today other than just to point it out. What's the first of the second four?
Merciful.
If I can let God's Spirit open my heart to the truth of things, to where I begin to get to this place, then I begin to have the resources I need that I can be merciful to others around me. Does this thing talk about grinding economic poverty? Is that what this is talking about? No. The Bible stands against that always and calls regularly on people to help the poor. This is a different dimension. It's the realization of my own utter lack of resources to meet life and choosing, learning to depend on the resources I find with God's help and God's strength. Yeah, Carol.
Well, I noticed that King David, who was a very wealthy man, wrote that psalm. And so he recognized that he needed the resources of God. He was not depending on the resource of being king and having all that wealth when he wrote that psalm. He realized the need for spiritual.
That's right. You still have Psalm 34 open in front of you? Mm-hmm. Turn to Psalm 35. Verse 9. Then I will delight in the Lord and rejoice that He has saved me. My very bones will all exclaim, Lord, who can compare with You in rescuing the poor from the oppressor, the needy from the exploiter? Turn to Psalm 68. Again, verse 9 and 10. Lord, You rain down a shower of blessings. When Your heritage was weary, You gave it strength. Your family found a home, which You in Your generosity provided for the humble. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Verse 4. With justice He will judge the poor of the people, and He will save the children of the needy and crush their oppressors. There's a hymn that I learned to sing when I was growing up. Listen to the verses. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands beside you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, you thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty, glorify, true belief, and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. I have found the verse that may be my favorite verse for the next year or two. And it's not written correctly in any translation I can find except New Living. So if you have New Living, you can turn your Bibles there. If you don't, just wait. It's Psalm 40. And it's verse 17. Let me read verse 16 first. Again, you can follow in your translation if you want to, but New Living has it right. Verse 16, may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. Verse 17, as for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord is thinking about me right now. But as for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord is thinking about me right now. It's a little early to quit, but I think that's about as much as I want to say this morning. Please, Bob.
We have the two Bible studies that we ask the prisoners to do. They have to write a testimony in each one. And there's so many of them that have gotten to this point. I mean, they don't have anything. They're there. And they, you know, whatever, for whatever reason, the families have abandoned them. Probably because of it. Many times they're in and out, in and out. And it maybe takes six tries to finally reach this point. Just they don't think they have left. Fallen in need. Christ has come to the life of renewed commitment to Christ that they have in the back of sin. So they're poor in spirit because they let the world, the spirit of the world, run through their life rather than the spirit of Christ.
Remember when Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? What's the promise given to the poor in spirit? The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Why was it so hard for a rich man? Enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they couldn't get to the point where they realized. Have you read Revelation yet lately?
I said I was through, but I'm not. I lied to you. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea and say, here is the message of the Amen, the trustworthy, the true witness, the principle of God's creation. I know about your activities, how you're neither hot nor cold. How I wish you were one or the other, but since you're neither hot nor cold, but only lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say to yourself, I am rich. I have made a fortune, and I have everything I need and want, never realizing that you are wretchedly and pitiably poor. And blind and naked too. I warn you, buy from me the gold that have been tested in fire to make you truly rich, and white robes to clothe you and hide your shameful nakedness, and ointment to put on your eyes to enable you to see. I reprove and train those I love, so repent in true and real earnest. I'm standing at the door and knocking. If one of you hears me calling and opens the door, I'll come in and share a meal at that person's side. Can you find Matthew one more time? Yeah. Let me do this first. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus goes out into the desert and he is tempted by Satan. That ends in verse 11. Verse 12, hearing that John had been arrested, he, that's Jesus, went to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and settled in Capernaum, beside the lake on the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and he quotes that prophecy. Verse 17, from then onwards, Jesus began his proclamation with this message. What's his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You say you're rich. You've got everything that you want or need. Never realize that you're pitiably and wretchedly poor and blind and naked too. Jesus started his ministry with these words, repent. That's what's hiding in these works. Somebody who has come fully and totally to repentance, this is just about the only way they can come, is to realize their need of Him. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the time You give us, and I thank You this morning for this particular message. A contrite and a broken spirit You will never despise. Continue Your call on us to bring us to the point that we realize that things cannot sustain us and cannot support us, that only You can. And that if we put our trust in You, obedience becomes easy. And that's what You call us to. We pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen.